1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. The sound is really, something's going on there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read from verse 8. First Thessalonians 2:8. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but it was, as it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, this morning. We bless you, Father. And even though, God, it's been raining the whole weekend, Lord, we know, God, that you are with us, God. And no matter what the circumstances, God, and the picture is outside, how gloomy or circumstances in our lives, God, we know that you are here, God, and you are our Father. And so we thank you, God, for your heart that, God, that reaches out to all of your children, Lord. God, right now we come to this place, God, and we want to learn. We want to be taught, God. We want to be transformed. And so we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God. I ask you to use me today to preach your prophetic word with power, God. Lord, watch over us, Lord. We bless you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. When I was growing up, I grew up with a handful of heroes, you know, in my day. And one of the heroes that I grew up really admiring was Bruce Lee. You know, as most Asian, you know, men or boys, I should say, grew up, you know, idolizing would be a pretty good word, you know, in this. And I could remember, in Southern California where I grew up, you know, as a young kid, you know, obviously I'm Korean, so I was in Taekwondo, you know, as almost every Korean young man that I know takes Taekwondo, and it's Taekwondo, it's not Taekwondo, okay, and stuff. And so, at least I know that much Korean. And so I used to ride my bike, you know, looking back, I used to ride it roughly about 8 miles to a martial arts store, you know, and I lived in Huntington Beach, right? And I rode the bike all the way out to Stanton, you know, actually close to Garden Grove, you know, and then rode my bike back, and I just pick up articles, and of course I watched all the movies and whatnot, and then you know, because as a, you know, an Asian kid growing up in an all white context, you know, we needed some heroes, man. You know, and stuff. And so Bruce was my hero. And then growing up, I got into sports. And so I became a huge, huge Laker fan. Hallelujah. They won this year. I was praying my guts out, man, you know. And so my hero for the longest time was Magic Johnson. You know, and in fact, when I played basketball, I actually wanted to be like Magic Johnson, and so I wanted to be a point guard, you know, and so that's what I played, and contrary to how it is now, I actually used to pass the ball a lot, you know, when I was playing more organized. These days, I don't really pass that much anymore unless I have to, but Magic was my hero, you know, I just idolized the guy, you know, and then, you know, Magic was kind of getting old, and he was retiring, and so Jordan became my hero for a short time until Kobe came on the scene, right? And because I got to stick with LA, you know, and so, you know, all to say all these heroes, you know, that I looked up to, and eventually, you know, over the course of time, all these heroes failed me in some way. You know, Bruce Lee, obviously, you know, when you start reading his life, The guy was a womanizer, you know, barely spent time with his kids and, you know, took drugs. And I mean, this is the whole story, right? And he was Buddhist on top of that. So as a Christian, I can't do that, right? You know, and then on top of that, then Magic Johnson, you know, and if you guys were around, I know I'm speaking to sports fans here, so there's not too many of you, but, you know, you can follow along with it. When he announced that he was retiring from basketball and he had AIDS, I cried. You know, I kid you not, I was watching TV and I cried. I couldn't believe it. You know, and you know, the story, the guy would have sex with so many women, every city, every place, you know, and he got this disease, you know. And then Jordan, and you know, and when Jordan was playing, he thought we were squeaky clean. And the whole time he had another wife, basically, another woman on the side that was kind of his wife, you know, away from home. And they went through a bitter divorce and whatnot, and, you know, and many other, you know. And then, you know, and then Kobe, he looked up to this guy. And then next thing you know, he raped some teenage girl, right, in Colorado. I mean, it's just crazy. One, he was pregnant with the first kid, right? You know, just nuts. And so all these heroes, it's probably more information than you need to know, right? But all these heroes failed me. Heroes fail us. You know, it seemed like a safe bet these days would have been to idolize Tiger Woods. You know, gentlemen, right? You know, the guy's mentality is like nails, right? But one of the biggest perverts you'll ever see in sports today, right? And all these, man, we just, failure after failure after failure. You know, and then maybe some of you guys are business-minded, right? And you look up to guys like Jack Welch, you know the GE guy and all these things. Then you read about his life, right? Just divorce after divorce, women after women, and just, you know, all these things. Maybe you look up to politicians, you know, and Bill Clinton, right? And don't even let me start going there, right, with Bill. And stuff. And it's just become such a huge mess, and we have no one to look up to anymore. You know, there's not too many people that we can, you know, set before us as a standard, you know, and really, and I don't want to use the word idolize, but, you know, really gain strength from. They barely exist. You know, and when we do hear about people, there's a cynicism, you know, because we've been failed for so long. There's a cynicism, you know, that you're just wondering, well, you know, let's see how long this lasts, you know. I mean, I remember, you know, because I'm still a huge basketball fan. And so, you know, I mean, I'm still waiting for just the one just awesome Christian man, you know, who's just awesome at basketball, you know, and sports and sportsmanship and, you know, and kept himself pure and all. I'm still waiting, you know. And I remember I was so excited when Dwight Howard got drafted into the NBA. You know, Howard was this high school phenom and he, you know, came into the NBA straight. I mean, the guy was a monster, you know, just this huge and, you know, and went to Christian school. And when he came to the NBA, he said, you know what, I'm gonna show my fellow NBAers, I'm going to show them. You know what Christianity is all about, and I'm going to evangelize the league. And so, and I was like, yes, you know. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, let's see how long this lasts. And then, if you guys know, a few years ago, it was found out that he actually has a baby. You know, got a wife, girlfriend who had a child with on the side that no one else knew. Now it's public. You know, and again, man, another guy fails again. Another one bites the dust, as the old Queen song would say. You know, and so we grew up in these things, and a lot of times we feel so disappointed in some ways, you know. And what I want to get to when I talk about all this stuff, because we need role models in our lives. We do. It's very healthy. You know, in fact, one of my professors in seminary, you know, he was talking about mentoring. That was the idea. But he's talking about, you know, people helping one another, people to get to a place. And he was basically saying that you need to have healthy mentoring relationships in your life if you want to get to the place where God wants you to get to. You know, and I mean, that's on a Christian level, you know, but also, you know, discussions in the world and all these things. We need people, role models that will help us along the way to get to that place. See, God has anointed in this world, in the family context, He has anointed someone to be that role model in each of our lives. That person was called Daddy, right? That's the Father, you know. And I'm kind of continuing on in our talk that we had last Sunday. And I actually spent a whole week, you know, in morning prayer, going over this, you know, what I call the fatherhood of God. And that's the title of my message today. And as I was preparing for the early morning prayers, and thank you for the eight people that show up, you know, and when I was preparing for those times, you know, I really felt like God was just really downloading a lot of things, you know. And as I started praying more about it this week, I felt like, you know what, I should share some of those thoughts that we shared in the morning. You know, and so if you were there at EMP, you know, you're going to hear it again. If you weren't, it's, you know, definitely something that your ears need to hear. You know, it seems that God has anointed fathers to be these role models for kids. You know, why did he do this? I don't know. I don't quite have the fullness of it, but I believe it probably has something to do with the way that God revealed himself to us as a father. You know, I shared with you many times before that is not necessarily, you know, he didn't have to do that necessarily, because there's many scriptures in the Bible, you know, that point to God being our mother. You know, and so you know, there's something about the description of who God is that is also very maternal, you know, and you can make a real case for that. Now, are we going to sing, you know that song, Father, I Adore? Are we going to sing Mother, I Adore You? I don't think so, you know, but there's a case. You can make a very strong case that, yes, there are very maternal characteristics of God, you know, but his revelation to man, you know, was God as a father. He is our father. And so there seemed to be a type of anointing that God has given fathers in general, you know, simply because we're fathers. Now, this is not meant to make anyone feel bad, okay? And so please forgive me if you feel bad after I say this. Last week I shared, right? And you remember, you know, I asked the dads to come up to the front, you know, and they came up, you know, 10 o'clock service, I took. Powerful, powerful time of prayer. I mean, it was just you could just sense the presence of God and the moving of the Spirit, you know. And so I invited our guys to come back to the 2 o'clock service, and no one came back, right? So that's not what I'm. I'm not down on you guys. So just, you know, I'm not down on anyone, right? So no one came back, and so our second service, you know, is all singles, just about, and we had four fathers. You know, that came, and two of them, I didn't even know who they were, right? And so it was a real risk. We had four fathers. I asked them to come up to the front, you know, and they came, and, you know, I was four, and last week, we had standing room only. There were actually eight people standing in the back. There were no seats, were gone. We had seats on the side. I mean, it was packed house. And I looked at our four fathers, and I looked at our crowd. I said, oh, man. And so I gave this little blurb about, you know, we're a prophetic church, and so if you're married and you want to, you know, I mean, really looking back, I mean, just I should have just be quiet. I said, if we're a prophetic church, if you're married, you know, and you want to have kids, then you're a prophetic father, right? And so, yeah, you know, looking back, I thought, what am I thinking, right? And so, I mean, I asked them to come up to the front as well, right? And so some of our married guys, you know, really came up to the front, and they stood up there, and I mean, just honest, right? Just honest, right? Wasn't as powerful. I mean, you know, and I talked to some of the guys, the married guys, and they said so as well, right? And it wasn't because they're not gifted in prayer. It had nothing to do with that. It just re-emphasized to me the anointing that God gives to fathers. You know, I mean, you know, some of the married guys that stood up, I mean, they look pretty sad. Right? To the fact that a lot of times just the wives came up and just gave him a mercy hug, you know, and then they went back to this. I saw that a few times. I thought, wow, good wife, you know? And stuff, because, you know, they were just standing there, and yeah, in case, that's a whole other thing. And so, yeah, if you want to see it, I think it's online on video, right? So you can catch what I'm talking about. But it shows, man, there's an anointing that God gives to fathers. I don't think the level of praying, you know, in the 2 o'clock or the morning service, it wasn't because people were gifted in praying or people were prophetic. No. I believe with all of my heart that God just placed his hands upon our fathers to minister through them. There's just anointing to be a father, right? God grants that to us. God gifts fathers in that way. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't gift mothers in that way, but there's, you know, because he does, probably even more so. You know, I mean, if we didn't have mothers, it'd be this would be not just a two-part series, this would be a 20-part series, right, about the troubles that we have, you know, in our lives as a result. You know, and fathers, we play such a huge role in the life of a child. You know, there's still so many of us and people in the world who long for acceptance from their fathers. It's anointing. It's a need. It's something that's there. You know, if you're not a sports guy, really forgive me, girl, because I think most of my illustrations are sports today, I realize. But the New York Mets first baseman, he's got a guy named Keith Hernandez. And Keith Hernandez is a lifetime 300 hitter. What that means is that he is probably about maybe 20 people of everyone who's ever played professional baseball that over a course of a lifetime, you know, hit an average, which is considered above average, which is actually considered excellent. And he was a lifetime 300 hitter. Right, he was a Gold Glove first baseman, you know, meaning that through many years he was considered to be the best fielder in his position at that time. Won a World Series, won batting titles. In other words, was considered the best hitter in that year. He won most valuable player awards and you know and all these different things in his life. And he's being interviewed at the end of this thing, and he's basically talking about this longing that he's had for acceptance. And really value, you know, and so he's talking about his dad, and here's a conversation that happens in his life, and you know, he realized he was missing something, even though he accomplished so much, and he's in a candid interview, and one day Keith asks his father, says, "Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. What more do you want?" And his father replied, "But someday you're gonna look back and say I could have done more." Right? This guy accomplished so much, but in a way, it didn't really mean anything to him because his father was always looking for more. Right? I mean, here's, you know, Hernandez, you know, he's a fairly old guy now, still longing for that acceptance as a father. There are so many men and women wandering through life today looking for that acceptance, you know, even forgiveness. There's an old Spanish story. It goes like this. It's a story of a father and son who became estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in the last desperate effort to find him, the father put in an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read simply this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you." Simple ad. You know, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Maybe Paco is a very common name. I don't know. Right? You know, but I guarantee, man, there's something longing in the hearts of people. Maybe you're one of those people today. You know, there's something inside of you that just longs for that love and that acceptance that in some ways really that God has gifted the Father, you know, to give. The need to be approved by Father is tremendous. You know, remember last week in the message I shared that the change for me in looking at my dad came when I began to see him not as my father, but as I began to see him as a son. And I wish I had this illustration last week, but I'll share with you this week. I thought it was so good. Sorry, another sports one. Next week, I'll do fashion or something. I don't know. We'll figure something out. I don't know. Right? In his men's seminar, there's a guy named David Simmons, and he was a former cornerback for the Dallas Cowboys. He tells about his childhood home. His father was a military man, and he was extremely demanding. He rarely said a word, said a kind word, and always pushed him with harsh criticism to do better. The father had decided early on that he would never permit his son to feel any satisfaction from his accomplishments, reminding him there were always new goals ahead. When Dave Simmons, this kid, when Dave was a little boy, his dad gave him a bicycle unassembled, with a command that he put it together. Now, after Dave struggled to the point of tears with the difficult instructions and the many parts, his father said, "I knew you couldn't do it." Then he assembled it for him. When Dave played football in high school, his father was unrelenting in his criticisms. in the backyard of his home after every game, his dad would go over every play and point out Dave's errors. Most boys, he writes this, he says, most boys got butterflies in their stomach before the game. He says, I got them afterwards. Right? Facing my father was more stressful than facing an opposing team. By the time he entered college, Dave hated his father, right, and his harsh discipline. He chose to play football at the University of Georgia because it was the farthest school, right, where he had got accepted from his home. After college, he became the second-round pick of the St. Louis Cardinals, the professional football team. Second round, the first pick by the Cardinals was a guy named Joe Namath, right, who later becomes a Hall of Famer, right? Excited, Dave telephones his father to tell him the good news, and his father says, how'd it feel to be second? Despite the hateful feelings and, you know, he had for his father, Dave began to build a bridge to his dad. You know, Christ had come into his life during his college years, you know, and it was God's love that made him turn to his father. You know, during visits home, he stimulated conversations with him and listened with interest to what his father had to say. He learned for the first time what his grandfather had been like, a tough lumberjack known for his quick temper. He once destroyed a pickup truck with a sledgehammer because it wouldn't start for him. You know, he was often known to relentlessly beat his son. This new awareness dramatically affected Dave. You know, and he writes this, he says, knowing about my father's upbringing not only made me more sympathetic for him, but it helped me see that under the circumstances, he might have done much worse. By the time he died, I can honestly say we were friends. Right? Now, here's a happy ending for a guy that eventually found acceptance in some way. Now, going back to the 1 Thessalonians passage, right? Paul writes here, and if you look at verse 11, in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about his ministry to the Thessalonians. And he writes here in verse 11, it says, and this is what we did. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Okay. The role of the father in our lives, right? The role models of these dads. What do they do? Paul is saying he did this just like a father would his own children. What would a father do to their own children? He guides them. He trains them. He exhorts them. He implores them. Right? He's there for them. He protects them. See, there are two very important roles. Because I'm just going to speak about two. There are many more, but these two that I want to speak on today. You know, roles that the father plays in the life of the child. The first one is to guide. And the second one is to protect. All right, these are two huge roles that a father is to play in the life of a child. To guide us and to protect us. Now, because of a lack of fatherhood, we talked about last week, either an absentee father, you know, a father who's there but not really there, or, you know, like in the case of my wife, a father who passed away, or maybe there was a divorce, or, you know, or something in that way, or maybe the dad was there and he didn't quite know how to be a dad, and so we grow up in a way, this father vacuum, you know, and I think I mentioned last week, there's a guy that wrote a really good book called The Father Hunger. You know, and it just talks about this hunger that we have as men and women, you know, that really long for that touch of the Father in our life. You know, and because of the lack of fathers who guided us and trained us and protected their children, it's brought about a few consequences in our life. And I tell you, I face these almost on a weekly basis in interactions with people. And that's why I want to share them with you, okay? This is what I've personally seen. You know, it's my own kind of thoughts, my own kind of hypothesis. You know, but because, you know, our father was supposed to be our guide, right? You know, the whole idea of you know, father knows best, you know, and when we think of like a older man, you know, and he's got gray hair, and we just think, wow, that guy's wise, You know, and it's more easy for us to go to people like that, right? And so I've been asking God for some gray hair, but it's not really happening, right? And I'm serious, you know. I was at a conference, you know, and there were a few speakers that were there, you know, and man, one of the dudes had this beautiful mane of hair. I mean, just it was gray, but like silver, you know, and the guy just looked so wise. I just felt like just walking up to him and asking, you know, like, you know, what stock should I invest in, you know? Or, you know what I mean? Like, what's going to happen to the world economy, you know? And, I mean, he just looked the part. And we had these pictures, right, you know, of what that's like. And so, you know, there's this idea, you know, of the grandfather and the grandmother. And when we grow up, we should be wise, you know? And as kids, you know, what should been do us is a father, a parent, or people to come into our lives to guide us along the way in our path. You know, unfortunately for many of us, it didn't happen. And we end up making decisions on our own. You know, and as a result, and this is what I see all the time, is so much confusion in decision making. You know, so much confusion. You know, that you know, and you eventually get to a decision, but the road to decision is just hell. You know, sleepless nights, ulcers, you know, I mean, just back and forth, you know, pros and cons, and, you know, I mean, it just goes back, and just coming to the decision is so, so difficult. Right? And my hypothesis is, a lot of times, is because growing up, we didn't have that father figure that gave us advice along the way. And as a result, it fueled this kind of confusion, you know, in our lives, you know, in relation to decision making. And, you know, and this is like mate choice and jobs and all these things, right? I mean, because the old American picture, you know, the drama sitcom picture would be dad and son at the dining table late at night. Talking, the dad giving wisdom to the son, you know, and the son making wise choices. You know, I mean, this is a very common picture. You know, when I was very small, this is what I would see on television. Like I shared last week, now we see Homer Simpson, you know, and so, I mean, it's changed quite a bit and stuff. And so there's something there, and we become so paralyzed in making decisions because maybe we didn't have a guide along the way, you know, someone that we can turn to. You know, and we knew that would just give us good advice, you know, and give us advice without an agenda, right? That's what we long for, you know, not something that's going to benefit them, but that's going to benefit us, right? You know, so we didn't have someone to guide. We also many times, you know, when we look at dads, you know, and one of the things should be we look at our dads as strong. I love my daughters. At least every once in a while, she'll come and say, "Daddy, you're so strong," you know. And I'll be like, "Yes," you know. I mean, I work hard. I mean, I'm not in terms of lifting weights or nothing like that. I work hard to show my kids that I'm strong, because that's who I want them to think I am, you know. And because I want them to be able to depend on me. You know, and so I pick them up all the time, and I do things. And, you know, one of the things in our house is every once in a while we have insects at home, you know. And I love killing insects, man. It gives me a high. I don't know. I just feel like you're an enemy intruder. You invaded my space, my domicile, right? You're not going to have any. And I just love killing them, you know, and stuff. And my kids know this. And so every once in a while you get a spider or a mosquito or something to come into the room. And, you know, and my kids will run up to me, "Papa, papa, papa, there's a mosquito in here." You know, and you go, Elisa Lewis says, "Kill it, kill it, kill it," right? And I'll rush in and, you know, and I'm, you know, and I kind of, You know, you guys know the old Mighty Mouse, "Here I am, you know, here I come to save the day," right? And I'll come in on the scene and I'll grab the tissue and I'll not only kill it, I'll decimate that insect, you know, and I'll throw it away and I'll say, "Appa, got it," you know, and Elisa say, "Yeah, you got it," right? And we'll have this intercourse with each other and stuff. And it's awesome because, you know, I want my kids to know that they're safe. Right, that whatever is going on, they can come to me. Emma now is really gotten into movies, you know, and so there's a few that she really, really likes, and she's been watching a lot of Mulan these days, right? And so, you know, Mulan, you know, is this, you know, Asian girl, you know the whole story, right? And so there's some scenes in Mulan that are a bit scary, right? You know, the Hun, you know, the real evil guy, you know, is trying to kill the emperor and stuff. And every once in a while, when the Hun first came on the scene in the movie, Emma would run over to me and say, Appa, I'm scared, right? She said, I'm scared. You know, and I just say, Emma, come here, right? And I'll do it very, you know, I'll do it over the top, right? Because I'm it's a lesson. I'm giving them a life lesson. And I grab, you know, her really close to my arms. I'll hold her really close. And Emma says, you don't have nothing to be afraid of. Appa's here, you know. That's Korean for dad, right? Daddy's here. You know, I know it sounds really corny and stuff, you know, but it means something to my kids, you know. And my kids should be protected. And the person who should be fulfilling that role is a father and a mother and parents and pastors and, you know, I mean, teachers and all that, authority figures, right? And they should be protected. You know, they should know that they're safe, right? I mean, that's what we need to, I mean, every kid deserves that in their life growing up. They need to be guided and they need to feel protected. You know, they need to feel safe. You know, and so, you know, as a result, we grew up and a lot of times we didn't have that. And we felt so exposed and so unprotected. And it's birthed fear into our lives. We're so afraid of so many different things. We're so afraid of the unknown. We're so afraid of what might happen. We're so afraid of the future. We're afraid of men. You know, we're afraid to fail. We're afraid to succeed. You know, I mean, we're so afraid about so many different things. I've met so many young people, accomplished people, smart people, intelligent people, you know, successful people that have irrational fear in their life. It's just crazy. You know, I mean, they come to my office and they talk to me. I'm like, what's wrong? You know, I don't say it out loud, right? I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? This is so irrational, you know? And so, I mean, you know, you should not be, this is so silly. You shouldn't be afraid of this. But it becomes like that, you know, because there's this vacuum, this father vacuum in our life. And in some episodes of that, we weren't protected. You know, before when I used to do a lot of inner healing with people, and I used to lead them through, and invariably the Holy Spirit will also always come back to the relationship between, you know, the child and the parents, the mother and father. You know, and I tell you, one of the key things that happens, right, where they're kind of in their relationship with their parents is a bit stuck, you know, and one of the causes of that is there's an episode the Holy Spirit will bring to us, and it's basically an episode where the child felt unprotected. You know, and you know, and then when we go through the inner healing and say, would you like to say anything to, you know, your mom or dad, you know, and invariably one of the words that comes is, why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you protect me? You know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? I'll give you a case and story. I was praying for this girl, this Taiwanese American girl. This is years and years ago. You know, and she, her dad was just a mess. The guy was just a mess. I mean, child abuser. And there was one part where, and I may have told the story many times before, there was one part where she was playing a Christmas album, right? This is pretty old, so it was actually, you know, the phonograph, right? There was an album. And so they're playing the album, and the dad came home, and he's like, what is this? Because he hated anything to do with God or any of this. And she wasn't even a Christian then, you know, and all these things. So he came up, who put this thing on? And he grabbed the, you know, the disc and he broke it, right? And it began to beat, you know, this girl that I was praying for. And I mean, sorry to be so visual, right? But so what he ended up doing is he ended up taking her head and just bouncing her on the floor. I mean, just this guy was crazy, right? And in the whole time, she's like this, and her head's bouncing on the floor, and she's looking at her mom. And her mom is just standing there, totally afraid herself. And so when I was leading her through inner healing, this is basically, she was mad at her dad. It was nothing like the anger that she had towards her mom. You know, and the whole time she's repeating this phrase over and over again. Why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you do anything? You know, and so I had to lead her in some prayers and she was able to forgive and she was set free. Right, but many of us, you know, it was maybe not that drastic of a story, but through episodes we felt unprotected, We didn't feel safe. The environment was not safe. And as a result, fear has very deadfully, right, come into our lives. And so there's many of us that walk in such irrational fear.
New fears are coming up every day. I don't know if you knew this, right? They have names for all kinds of stuff. You know, you've heard of something phobia. I bet you can make up a word and it's some kind of phobia. You know, we can do erotobutiki phobia, right? You know, that sounded like, I don't know what that sounded like. You know, but I bet you there's some phobia out there, something, right? It's a fear of whatever it is. I mean, there's so many irrational fears in our world these days because in some way, it's just my guess, right? I'm not a scientist or anything like that, but I think that these are some of the roots in these things, you know, because we were not protected. Our fathers, our role models, you know, in many ways, you know, and the point of this is not to put blame, right? But just to assess our situation. We're not here to, you know, blame our dads or anything like that, or our parents, but to say, you know what, maybe there are some fears in my life or whatnot, you know, and maybe as a result, you know, I struggle with some things. Turn to Psalm chapter 68. Are you many times fearful? Do you at many times walk in utter confusion? Are paralyzed by decision making? Psalm 68, verse 5 and a part of 6. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. See, I have good news for you, friends. Regardless of the roles, the good roles, or regardless of the aptitude of our fathers growing up in our lives, our ultimate father is Father God, right? And he will guide us, and he will protect us, right? This is the fatherhood of God. Number one, God the Father, our guide. God the Father, our guide. Many of you guys are in GIC, you know this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Right? God, our Father, is our guide. You know, no matter how rough we had it, you know, no matter if our earthly fathers are not there, God the Father was always there. So it says he's a father of the fatherless. Now, this doesn't mean, right, that you have to be a little orphan, you know, for God to come in that way. But there seems to be, you know, I'm still getting a grasp on it. There seems to be something in the life of a person, you know, that when we have trauma or when things happen, that God comes even more into our lives. You know, there's a revelation, you know, in that in some way. You know, and I think a lot of times it's like, you remember when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and you know, the woman comes in and breaks the jar of perfume over him, and the Pharisees say, hey, don't they know this is a sinful woman? Remember what Jesus said? He says, you know, look, you know, he who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. And there seemed to be some kind of transaction in that way. And so those that are fatherless, it seems that the grace of God comes even more. I mean, the grace comes to all of us, but there seems to be a greater measure of that in someone's life. You know, because, see, God, right, is a healer of the brokenhearted. God's heart is when trauma or when disease or difficulty comes in, God's heart is to boom, come in, you know, like gangbusters, right? And be the protector and be the savior in those situations. In the same way, the devil, what he does is he pounces on brokenness. Right, he finds brokenness, he finds unhealthy, you know, something, and the enemy prowls like a roaring lion seeking to devour, and he will manipulate and use that brokenness over a person's life. The opposite, obviously, God the Father, he wants to come in and bring healing in those situations. Right, and so there seems to be a measure,
right, of grace and anointing for many of us that didn't have the guide growing up. For many of us that were not protected like the way we should have been. And he says, I'm a father to the fatherless. Right? I'm a haven. My habitation, right, is there. You know, he makes a home for the lonely. Right? He comes in the midst of the brokenness, and he brings healing in its wings. And so, number one, God the Father is our guide. No matter how much you've missed out, he is our guide. He will lead us, and he will feed us. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light to my path. I share this many times because you guys know this is one of my favorite verses. And the word, this is thy word, the word, right, W-R-D, in Hebrew, in this word, is the word dabar. Dabar, actually, the literal translation of that, it says, God has arranged my every step. That's what it says. When it says he's a light unto my, right, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, it's literally God, right, he's not only leading us, he is actually arranging every step of the way. I share this illustration in the morning. It's like when you go to a movie theater, right? You know, and maybe you're a little late and the usher has a flashlight and he leads you to your seat, right? That's not dabar. That's just, he just led you to the seat, right? This is, dabar would mean that that same usher who had the flashlight, he actually got down on his hands and knees, right? And he lighted the path for you, but he actually took one leg and placed it upon another, took the other leg and placed it upon another, and you walked accordingly in that way. That's dabar, right? Every step. He arranges every step. That would be the usher, right? Let's say there's popcorn in the way or something. He actually sweeps the popcorn away, you know, and you know that sticky, gross feeling, you know, floor, right? He cleans up the floor, and so he arranges every step that you take so you get to your destination. That's what Father God does for us. Thy word, dabar, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, no matter how much we've missed out, our Father God, he is our ultimate guide, and he will lead us. We won't have to walk in confusion when we have to make decisions. You know, when you have to choose between three different banks, or if you're lucky, three different girls or three different guys, you know, and which one, Lord, you know, kind of stuff, and right? You can go to Father God, and he'll lead you, and he'll guide you, right? He longs to do that. He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. That's our Father. He wants to be our guide. Number two, God the Father, our refuge and strength. He wants to be our protector. Turn to Psalm chapter 46. Beautiful psalm. Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. Listen to what he says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Another translation that is abundantly available for help. The next verse says, therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, I will not be afraid, because he is my refuge and my strength. You know, Proverbs tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. They are safe, right? God the Father wants to be your refuge and your strength. He wants you to come to him when we feel scared, when we feel alone, when we're afraid about so many things that are moving in our lives, He wants to come into that place in our lives and be that strength for us, to be that refuge. Right? He says, God, you're my refuge. You're my, so God, I'm just not going to fear. You know, and it's not like it's wishful thinking, like, okay, I'm not going to be afraid of that. You know, and you know, like, if you guys ever been in like a very scary situations, you know, and you have to pump yourself up. You know what I mean? You know, maybe you're walking down a very dark alley, you know, and you see, you know, some thugs, right, and whatnot. You know, I remember, well, I'm trying to think of the last time I was scared. I think I was somewhere here in Hong Kong, you know, and it was late at night, right, and there were a bunch of people on the street, and I was really like, you know, I don't know. And so I really had to suck it up and say, well, you know, if I'm going to, you know, if I have to protect myself, right, then, I was thinking, well, I want to make sure I put my wallet somewhere and put my watch somewhere else, you know, in case I get robbed. I mean, it was a very serious situation, and I had to pump myself up. All right, don't be afraid, just, you know, and pray in tongues and all that stuff at the same time through it all. You know, but we're not talking about getting psyched up. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just going to suck it up. And no, I'm not going to be afraid because He's my God, because He's my strength, and He is my refuge. So I hide myself in Him, and fear leaves, right? You know, because I know who God is, I know what He thinks about me, right? I know His character. I know His words over my life. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. You know, I mean, this is a very real thing, friends, you know. You know, we're about to have our third kid, right? You know, it's a little easier, right? You got two under your belt, right? The third one, you know, even though now we're going to play zone instead of man-to-man, right? I understand that, you know, for you guys that don't know sports, you have no idea what I said. It's okay, right? Have someone that looks semi-athletic talk to you about that and stuff. But I remember when Elise came, you know, into the world, I was really scared, you know. My mom was here, and she was, for both Elise and Emma, she stayed a month, and she helped us, you know, like, you know, what to do and all these things. And I remember the first time Elise was, her nose was stuffed up, right? And so, you know, we had that little siphon thing, right, that you get. And I tell you, you know, there are so many contraptions for parents. It's just crazy how many contraptions there are. There's all kinds. So you basically get this siphon thing, and you squeeze it, and you put it in their nose, and then it siphons up all the boogers and all these things, right? And it doesn't work that well, right? And so my mom was kind of looking at us and, you know, and probably laughing at us, and, you know, and she finally said, give her to me. So she's giving her a bath, right? And she took her, and so while she's giving her a bath, she just took water and splashed it on her face and just went like this over her nose. Just rubbed it, and everything came out. And then she, you know, next time, Lisa's turn, right? So my mom said, okay, you do it now. And Lisa was like, so gentle, you know? Nothing's coming out. And so my mom goes, oh, here. Right? And also everything, you know what I mean? And so my mom leaves. And so we're coming home from the airport, and I step into the house, and I've never been more scared in my life. And Lisa would say the same exact thing. I was so scared. I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, this little kid, I remember some of you guys that came to the hospital, you know, some of you guys were too scared to hold the baby. I know who you are, right? You know, and some were scared, I mean, really scared, but at least they tried, and so they're like, you know, and I mean, it was just, you know, but you could tell that, you know, I mean, there's some fear, you know, degree there and whatnot. And I remember that, and just this whole thing, just thinking, God, can I do this? Can we raise a kid? We have no idea what to do, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But then I'm reminded, Lord, you're the Lord. You're my God. You love me. You love my wife. You love this little baby. You're going to take care of us, right? And when I begin to fixate myself on God's words, fear just leaves. It just leaves. You know, when number two was coming, right? When Emma was coming, you know, now, you know, we got a kid under our belt, so we kind of know what we're doing, whatnot. And now it wasn't so much, you know, can we take care of this kid? Now it became a financial issue, right? wow, there's two kids now, you know, so I'm thinking about, you know, two colleges, two weddings, you know what I mean? Like, you know, I mean, just on and on, you know, I know it's so far ahead, but I'm sure you guys are already thinking that you're not even married yet, you know, and stuff. And, you know, and we're thinking about all this stuff, and I think, God, can, you know, can I provide for two kids? It's just crazy, you know, I'm a pastor, you know, and all these things. And then I'm reminded again, Lord, you are my refuge and you're my strength. You are the God that provides for me. You provided for me all these years, and you'll not stop providing for me. I don't need to be afraid of this, you know, and then fear just disappears, right? Because he's my God. He's my refuge, right? So I'm not going to be afraid, right? And in our life, if there are fear, if there are things in our life that we're scared of, remember who God is. He is your Father. He is your refuge, and he is your strength. Right? The victory belongs to the Lord. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I wanted to kind of keep it short just because we had a lot of stuff today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe you've not had the greatest dads. Again, this is not a blaming thing. We didn't receive the guidance nor the protection that we should have. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. If that is, you know, in some ways you feel like I kind of described you or what's going on in your life. A lot of confusion in making decisions. Just a lot of confusion just in general. Or maybe you felt so unsafe many times. And as a result, there's a lot of fears. You don't know why they're there, they're just there. As we pray a little bit today, would you open up your heart to God the Father of the fatherless, who makes a home for the lonely? Will you open yourself up to Him that He may lead you, that He may empower you? That we can drive out that fear in our lives. As the worship team leads us in a song, can I encourage you to go to your Heavenly Father and just receive from Him today? Now let's pray. Let's go before Jesus.
Care for me. It And you love me as I am. Yes, you love me as I am.
Maybe you're here today and the message resonates with you. We're just going to create just some space in the front for you to come and pray and receive prayer, right? And so if this message and those two points are hitting you, right, about being led and about being protected and whatnot, I just ask you to just come to the front and just kneel or whatever you need to do and just spend some time with God, and myself and some other, you know, people will come and pray for you. You know, and the worship team will continue to lead us. We'll pray for a little bit, and then I'll close in benediction. But I just wanted to just give some space to people that just wanted to come before Jesus and really acknowledge that, God, I want you to come and be my guide. Lord, you're my refuge and my strength. You know, and again, let me use the married guys that are here. If I can have you come and just pray for our friends that have come up to the front, they would appreciate it as I would. So just come and kneel and let the Lord just do His work in your life. Just keep leading us, Pinay. Dads, why don't you come and help?
Yes, you love me as I am. Father, I want you to hold me. I want to in your arms today. Father, I want you to show me how much you care for me.
As we continue to pray, let me ask the rest of us to stand. Let's sing this as we close our service. And as we're praying, just keep praying for our brothers and sisters in the front.
I know you will hold me. I know I am your child, your own. I feel your arms holding me. I'm not alone. And I bring all my fears and I lay them at your feet.
Pinade, such an appropriate song. You know, this actually was written by a guy named Brian Dirksen, and he's a worship leader. His first child was born, and as he held the baby in his arms, the Lord gave him the words of this song. Right? And so he began to see himself like that baby and Father God holding him. And so as we pray today to close our service, let's keep that reminder in our hearts. Lord, we thank you today, God. And Lord, you are our Father. Lord, even as we look at babies, God, and we think, oh, how cute they are and how vulnerable and how soft, cuddly, and look at all those things, God. And we look at them and we see so many possibilities, God. And Lord, that's the same way that you look at us. We're older, God. We're not as cute. We're not as soft. But Lord, you look at us the same. God, you love us. God, in your heart, God, is to be our guide. Lord, to be the leader in our lives. God, your heart, God, is to protect us, God, and that we would run to the strong tower, Lord, and be safe. You are our Father. You are the God of refuge and strength. And so help us, Lord, and as we, Lord, deal with fears and insecurities, God, as we deal, God, with situations in our life that, Lord, that Lord, make us paralyzed sometimes, Lord. We pray for grace to come. We pray the knowledge that you are our Father, that you love us, just that we are, would come, Lord, like lightning in our hearts. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom. From this day forever, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.